in particular, the second verse of that hymn would be relevant to our subject tonight. Go labour on, 'tis not for naught, thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. And tonight we're going to see from one of the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke that we are either living for heaven or for earth, but not for both, and we have to choose between the two. And the parable that we want to look at tonight is the parable that is found in Matthew chapter 25, and it's relevant to really all of us in the hall. You know, usually on a Sunday evening we pick a subject that is particularly relevant to those that are not saved, but this chapter, you know, it's relevant to both. It's relevant whether or not we're saved, or whether it is as yet we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Lord Jesus really incorporates all people within this parable, and so it is a good parable indeed for us to consider tonight. But having said that, I want to just look for a couple of verses. First of all, in Romans, I know you've all turned to Matthew now, but that'll there we go, just to confuse it. So a couple of verses in Romans, just to read first of all, please. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. Before we go and look at our parable. The sobering verses, these, in the first chapter of Romans. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 says this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, God is angry with men's behavior. Why? Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest or is revealed in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, really from that little section, I want you please to notice this, that irrespective of where you are in the world, or in which country you might be found, irrespective of your background or your opportunity, God has at least given you two gifts. He has given you two things that you have been born with. Firstly, he has showed you something of his truth. We find that in verse 18. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. So every single human being, no matter where they might be in this world, has something of the truth. The truth. Now, we'll come to that in a little minute. The second thing that is given to us is the knowledge of God. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So every single human being has firstly been given the knowledge of the truth. Verse 18 of Romans 1. And secondly, they have been given the knowledge of God. Verse 19. In other words, no matter who we might be or where we might be born, we have been born, first of all, with a moral conscience. We know the difference between right and wrong. You know, we try and teach our children right and wrong, but really our children already know what is right and wrong. They maybe not know the details of it, but they have a sense of it. And oftentimes I've listened to my children, and one has said to the other, or one has appealed to Yvonne or myself, and they've made the statement, that's not fair. It's not fair. You know, we were trying to dish up strawberries this afternoon. That always causes consternation in our house if you've got four wains and one packet of strawberries. And one was getting more than the other. And that wasn't fair. And they had an intrinsic sense of what was right and wrong and what was fair. Now, I hadn't put that there. I had never said to them, listen, if we have a packet of strawberries and we've got four boys, you have to divide it exactly by four so that everybody gets the same set. But they knew that. They knew that. They had that sense of fairness. They had some kind of sense of right and wrong. And they appealed to that sense. And as they appealed to it, the other one understood it because the other one had that same sense as well. They had an intrinsic knowledge of what was right. The Bible calls that little thing that was demonstrated with the strawberries, the Bible calls that righteousness. Righteousness, a sense of right and wrong, a sense of balance or fairness. That's, in fact, the original word, a sense of balance. And so every person that is born is born with a moral conscience, a sense of right and wrong, a sense of fairness. The second thing that the Bible tells me, and maybe men out there would dispute it, but the Bible tells me it and I would be convinced of it, that every single person who is born is not only born with the gift of a moral conscience, but they are also gifted with a God consciousness. That is some awareness somewhere in their being that there is a God. Now, the details of it might be a bit hazy with some folk, but it is there, and God expects them to act upon it. Now, the reason I just highlight that in Romans chapter 1 for you tonight is because our parable, if you want to turn to it, in Matthew chapter 25, our parable is based upon the principle that God has given something to everybody. Now, if you are a Christian, God may well have given you certain gifts to use for him. And we were hearing a little time ago about a friend of ours, and he's down in England, and he was giving out leaflets, and somebody had commented how he had a special gift just to speak to people and to start up a conversation and to bring it across to spiritual matters. And God had given him in that way, and he was out in the streets of Newcastle passing on leaflets and having conversations, and he was really quite good at that, quite gifted at it. Now, if you're a Christian, God might have given you particular gifts to use for him. Maybe gospel gifts, maybe gifts with children and so forth. But no matter who we might be, whether we might be Christians or not, God has given us some gift, and God is looking for us to use that gift for his glory. God has given every person at least something. And the something that he has given to everyone, we noticed already in Romans chapter 1, he has given us a knowledge of God, and a knowledge of right and wrong, and upon that he expects us to act, and upon that he holds us accountable. So let us read the parable of the talents then, a parable that tells us that God has given everybody something, and we want to read it in Matthew chapter 25. Reading from verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So you notice there in the first 2 verses that the lord of the house, the master of the house, is dividing up these talents. And the principle that I draw to your attention, verse 15, is the principle of ability. So God gives gifts to individuals, and he gives it according to their ability. So God doesn't give somebody something that they're incapable of using. That's the thought. And if God has gifted you as a Christian with something, then you can never use the excuse, I can't use it, it's too hard, or it's too heavy, or I don't have the time, or I can't put in the effort to use it, because God has already taken that into the equation when he gave you that gift. Verse 16. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So the first 2 verses have to do with ability, and those verses we've just read have to do with activity. And you see that they had received something, and in the absence of the Lord, it had gone on for some time, they were busy doing something. Everybody in this world is doing something. These people were busy, 3 of them were busy doing something. Some of them were planning for the return of the Lord, some of them were digging holes in the dirt. Well, that's not what he should have been doing, but he was busy, and so those verses deal with activity. Verse number 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundantly, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we do look to the Lord for his help as we think about these verses again. So you notice then just 3 very simple points that we try to just note as we went through it. You'll notice the first couple of verses there deal with ability. The next little section there deals with activity. And then you'll notice too that what God has given, he holds us accountable. So we have to think about accountability. So we have 3 very simple things I want just to lift out of this parable. The parable of the talents, ability and activity and accountability. So we have the setting there, the opening couple of verses there of Matthew, of Matthew's parable there, verse 14 and 15. The master of the house has departed. A parable really of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ at this moment is absent from this earth. He's died and he's been raised again from the dead, and he's now in the presence of God in heaven. But whilst he's absent, he's absent for some time, says the parable. He's given gifts. He's given talents to men. And God has been very careful in what he has given to men. He's given them things that they can use. He's given them according to their several abilities. And you'll notice there in the opening couple of verses, very simply, that everyone has something that is different, but everyone has at least something. Everyone has at least one talent. Everyone has at least one gift from God. Some have more. And those that have more, well, they have more responsibility. But it would be the case now that absolutely everyone has something there that has been given to them. So tonight we could say this, you know, that no matter where we might be in our spiritual pilgrimage, it might be the case that we're Christians and we've been around for some time, and God has given us a talent. Well, we can say, you know, that that is something that God has given us, and he expects us to use it. For he has given just what it is he expects us to use. And so, indeed, the Lord is looking for activity from what he has given us. Now, there is rather just a kind of sad thing in this little parable. I want you to notice it, please, because it's ever so applicable to us today. It's there in verse number 15, and it's hinted at later on, you know, verse 19, after a long time a lot of those servants cometh. There is this rather sad thing in the parable, that most of what happens in this parable, most of the activity happens when the master's absent. So in other words, men are left to their own devices. Men are left to get on with things, and whilst they're left to get on with things, God is very much in the background. He's not intervening, he's leaving them to get on. But you see, God is watching, and one day they will be brought accountable for what they're doing, but they're left for the meantime just to get on with things. We live in a world where it is easy to think, you know, that God is absent and God isn't watching. We live in a world where God has just withdrawn his son for a time, and where God has left men and women a certain amount of autonomy. He's left men and women the ability to get on with things, and he expects them to act upon what he has given them. God is absent. Now, because of that, 2 things happen. There are 2 people, and they live in the light of the fact that God is coming back one day. His son's coming back. And so in the light of that, in the light of the fact that the Lord is coming back one day and will hold them accountable, they're busy. They're busy. And they use what God has given them. And they're living not for this earth, not for time, but they're living for eternity. And they know that what they do and the decisions that they make now, whilst it might be the case that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't standing next to them and keeping his eye upon them, they know this, that one day they will stand, and they will stand before Christ, and they will be accountable. And so they live in the light of that. They make their decisions, and they put in their effort and their labours in light of the fact that one day they will be accountable to their master. But there's one man, and he's different. And he realises that his master has gone off. And he realises that maybe it will be a long time before he comes back. And so he doesn't bother. He doesn't bother. He takes what God has given him and he hides it. He doesn't use it. He digs a hole in the earth and hides it. You know, I remember a number of years ago working in a nursing home down in Ayrton. And I was at university at the time, and it was a wee summer job. And Monday to Friday, I worked here the first week, Monday to Friday, and Monday to Friday, the place ran like clockwork. Like clockwork. The matron was in at 8 o'clock in the morning, and there were two matrons, and there was somebody there through till about 6 o'clock at night. And every day it was the same routine. The patients, they got their breakfast in the morning at 8 o'clock. They were up and dressed, and the beds were made by 9 o'clock. And the lunch was out at 12 o'clock, and the dishes were tidied away at 1 o'clock. Everything went just like clockwork. Then I came into work on the Saturday. No matrons on the Saturday. Nobody there to keep an eye on things. It was about 10 o'clock before the breakfast really got out. And by the time it got out, it was cold. And instead of some of those patients getting help to feed, they were just left to get on with it themselves, and they weren't getting fed properly. And the beds weren't getting changed, and the whole thing was really a disaster. Now, I knew the matron quite well. So I went up to her office, and I said, "Listen, have you ever been here on a Saturday?" She said, "No, I haven't." I said, "Well, maybe you should come in on a Saturday." I said, "Now, I'm not going to say anything about anybody in particular," I said, "but really what's happening here isn't it right." So Saturday morning came the next Saturday. And then drove the matron into the car park of the nursing home. The first thing that she found was that one of her senior nurses was exiting the nursing home away to see an orange walk. So she stopped her. She went in the nursing home, and there was the person in charge smoking with her feet up on the desk and no bothering to do what it was they were meant to be doing. And as soon as she entered that nursing home, you know, there was a flurry of activity. And there was a rumour went round that nursing home. The matron said, "What's she doing here? She's never been here on a Saturday before." And things started to happen. Dishes started to get cleared away. Beds started to get made. There was a sudden flurry of activity because she was there, you see. It was sad, you know, that she had to be there for that to happen, wasn't it? But there were some that would take advantage of the fact that there was nobody there just to look over their shoulder. Now, this parable of the talents. Here's three men. Two of them take seriously that one day they're going to stand before God. Two of them take seriously that what God has given them, they will be held accountable for. One of them takes advantage of the fact that the Lord is absent. Now, I want to encourage you tonight. I want you to encourage you to be like the first two in this parable. And I want you to take very seriously the fact that one day you will meet God and that God will hold you accountable. If, like myself, you're a Christian, then that accountability will be even greater because God will hold you accountable for how you've lived your life for Him. But whoever we might be, God is going to hold you accountable for those things that we read in Romans chapter 1. He will hold you accountable for the fact that He has told you the difference between right and wrong. And He will hold you accountable for the fact that He has given you a knowledge of Himself, that you know that there is a God. And God will be looking to see what it is you have done with that. He will be looking to see whether or not you have sought after God. God has put that in your very being, that you know that there is a God. What have you done with that? Is it the case that you have ignored it? That you've been like this man in the parable of the talents, and you've busied yourself by digging in the dirt of this earth
and hiding the very precious thing that God has given you and covering it up in this earth.
You see, you had no concern of heaven and no concern for eternity. During the last campaign we had, there was about 2,000 leaflets that went out in this village, just inviting folks to come into the gospel meeting. Some did, maybe just a handful. A couple of weeks ago in the village, there was a circus in Cumnock. There were two posters that I could see in the village for the circus. The circus tent was filled. Now what does that tell us?
It tells us this, doesn't it? Not so much that men don't know, but they're not terribly interested in God. Not so much that men aren't aware that there is a God, and not so much that men aren't aware that one day they'll stand before them, but they really don't, it really doesn't bother them. They're really not interested enough to do something about it. And so God is going to hold men and women accountable. What have they done with the fact that they know there is a God? Have they sought after God? And the word of God would give me a promise, you know, that for everyone that seeks, they'll find. For every genuine heart that begins to seek after God, God will speak to them. God will move into them. And as they begin to seek for God, they will find something. They will find Christ. They will find His Son. God has given me that promise in His Word. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. So we have here then, in the parable of the talents, this principle of ability. And we notice here, in the middle section there, that there is activity. Now, if you look down there, verse number 16 and 17 and 18, you find that there are these folks, their attitude to what God has given them is very different. We've hinted at it before. We find that the man there in verse 16 with 5 talents, he's busy. He knows his Lord is returning, and so he's going to invest those 5 talents, and he's going to live for eternity. Likewise, the man with 2 talents. In verse number 17, he's the same. He's got 2, he remembers his Lord is coming, he's going to live for the returning of his Lord, and he's going to invest what he's been given. But here's a man. Verse number 18. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. You know, here's a man, and he's not so much interested in heaven, he's more interested in the earth. He's not so much interested in what it will be that he will have for God, he's more interested in what he can leave in this old world. And you know, the very first thing that's going to happen for you to get right with God is to start to take Him and His Son and His heaven and eternity seriously. You're going to have to be willing to let go of this old world. You're going to have to be willing to let go of this old earth and start to think a bit higher. Start to think seriously. Start to think about your soul. For God is looking for something from you. He has given you something and He's looking for something for you. He's looking for increase. He's looking for your soul and He's looking for your heart. And He's looking for your service, and He's looking for your life, and He wants you to be doing something for eternity, something for Him. God is interested in what you have for Him, and He wants your soul, and your heart, and your love. And here's a man, and God has given him something, this talent, and he really just does not, he does not take it seriously, he neglects it. And he digs a hole, and he buries it in this earth. He's more interested about earth than he is in heaven. Sadly. So we notice then activity. Verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, and so on. And the Lord, of course, says the same there to the man with 2 talents. Now come down there, verse number 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him. So here we have these men. And they've had opportunity and time, They have had opportunity to use that which God has given them for his glory. They have had opportunity to use those talents, and two of them have used it. One man, however, do you notice his attitude towards God? Here's his attitude towards God. Lord, verse 24, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not sown. Here's a man, and his attitude towards God is hard, it's arrogant, it's rebellious. Here's a man, and he stands before the God of eternity, and he says to the God of eternity, who has shown him his grace, and who has gone out to him in his love, he says, thou art a hard man. A hard man. His heart is hardened towards God. His heart is in rebellion towards God. Here's a man, and he has no time for God. You see, the difference between these men here in this parable, it lies here in this verse. It lies in their heart, in their attitude towards God. That will determine our fate for eternity, you know. Our attitude towards God and towards His Son. I want to ask you tonight about your heart, your attitude towards God, and your attitude towards His Son. You know, Christ, when He was here, He said that that would be the defining thing. He said that that would determine a man's destiny in eternity, what his heart was like towards Christ. Said the Saviour to Pharisees, religious people, He says, you know, if you die without me, you die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. What about your attitude, your heart towards Christ? There were men one day, you know, and they saw the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son. They saw the one that had been promised in the Old Testament scriptures. They saw the one that was God incarnate, who had lived a perfect life before them. The one that had came and had done nothing but good. One who had came and done nothing but kindness, who had moved amongst them and healed their infirmities. He had touched their lepers. He had gone to their funerals. He had raised their dead. And when they were hungry and they were empty and they were desperate, He took some bread and He fed them. He satisfied their hunger. And He satisfied their thirst. He poured out living water to men and women that were fed up with this world, who were looking for something more. He gave them hope. And He offered them eternal life. He offered them an eternity in His presence. And as they looked upon Him, they cried, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Take Him away. We will not have this to reign over us. You see, their heart was all wrong. Their heart was wrong in their attitude to their God. And their heart was wrong in their attitude to His Christ, to His Son. And here's a man. And he stands before God. And he has an attitude. And his attitude is wrong. And he says to the God of eternity, verse 24, Lord, I knew thee, thou art a hard man. How is he going to fare in eternity? I'll tell you how he's going to fare in eternity. Any man that goes before God in eternity and says, thou art a hard man. Verse 30 tells us his destiny. He cast him out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, our God is not a hard man. I know that the God of the Muslims is a hard man. Satan, hard man, evil. I know that the gods of the Hindus, hard men, terrible things they do in those pagan temples, prostitution and sacrifices and all sorts. Hard men, evil, devils. But the God of our Bible is not a hard man. Our God is tender-hearted. Our God is full of mercy. Our God is rich in grace. In fact, the Bible tells us of the riches of His grace towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, our God was so soft-hearted, He was so tender-hearted, that He showed His love towards us in that Christ died on the cross for our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved. That's not a verse about a hard man. That's about that's a verse about a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. And listen, you remember that that God that John 3:16 is speaking about is a God that owns this entire universe. He could have given you anything in that universe. But listen, there was only one thing that really mattered to him in this universe. He could have recreated any of those planets you see. Snap of a finger. He could have reproduced this world with a word. It would have meant nothing. There was only one thing in this universe that meant anything to that God. His Son. The Son that had always been with him. The Son that had been his constant companion through eternity. The Son that shared his very nature. The Son that he had been in complete and utter perfect fellowship with. Nothing there that had ever defiled that fellowship. Always a perfect relationship between him and the Son. He was the Son that the Bible tells us that God loved so much. He was the Son who was declared as the one in whom all God's delight was. This is my Son in whom all is all my delight. All of the delight of God, all of the joy, all of the happiness and pleasure of God, it was all to be found in his Son. And that is who he gave. You say, why did he give that? He gave that you and I might be saved. He's not a hard man. He's a God who gave his very best. And he gave him to be crucified at Calvary. He gave him to be nailed to a cross. He gave him that his blood might be shed. He gave him that he might be wounded for my transgressions. In other words, that he might be tortured for my sin. He gave him that I might be saved. He put him there in place of me, the just, for me the unjust. He's not a hard man. And this man here in Matthew 25, he comes before God and he says, thou art a hard man. You know, if you or I, any of us, if we share the fate of this man in Matthew 25, and we are cast out into outer darkness, into a lost eternity, it will not be because God has not cared. It will not be because God has not offered us a way of salvation. It will not be because God is a hard man. It will be because we have rejected. We have rejected what he has given us. We have gone out into eternity without a Saviour. Said Christ to those Pharisees all those years ago, if you die without me, you die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. God appeals to you tonight, as he's appealed to us for 2,000 years, to turn our hearts towards him and his Son, to put our trust in the Saviour, to ask him, to pray that he might forgive our sins, and ask his Son into our life to save us. Three men. And in the absence of their master, each was given something. They had a decision whether or not they would live for time and earth, or whether they would look for further than that. Whether they would look forward to the time that their Lord would reappear. Two of them made the right decision. Two of them decided just to ignore the fact that one day they would stand before his master. It would be good if we all made the right decision tonight. God has implanted within your heart a knowledge of himself. He's implanted too a knowledge of right and wrong. And God expects you to move forward. He expects you to seek him. And he offers his Son as your Saviour. Shall we pray? Father, we do come before thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the very sobering parable here in Matthew 25. We pray for a blessing on the few thoughts that we have shared. We thank our Father of how sobering it can be that we might just take what we have been given and hide it and ignore it. Hide it for time, live for this earth, and ignore our Father thy coming again. We do pray, our Father, that we might be wise and that we might be ready to meet thee. And we thank thee, our Father, for the softness, the gentleness, the kindness of our God towards us in giving
thy Son. So we do pray for a blessing on the message, on the passage that has been read, and the thoughts that have been shared. We pray, our Father, that indeed thou would bless the word tonight. So we return thanks in Jesus' name.